Amen. Okay.
Amen. Thank you, Mark. I wanted to reiterate what you said also about Easter and sunrise services and that type of thing. And according
And
to
Lent.
he was in the tomb 3 days and three nights. In Matthew 57 or Matthew 27 verse 57, when the evening was come, there was a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple, and he went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in clean linen cloth and laid it in his own tomb, which had been hewed out of the rock. As I understand it, the Sabbath day was coming, and that's one of the reasons why they wanted it so soon, because they weren't wanting to work on a Sabbath again. So he was put into the tomb the evening. So if
Before
it's
6 p.m., Howard.
what's that?
Before 6 p.m.
Right. So if it was 3 days and three nights that he was in the tomb, and I very much believe that that's the way it is, if it was to sunrise, it would have been four nights that he would have been in there, not three. So at some point in the evening, I believe is when he arose out of the tomb. That's just to reiterate what you had said. It's not at sunrise. And that being the proof of it. The other thing that you had said that I found kind of amusing is you said all this money from the the government and everything is all gotten legally and everything else. Well, it's a lot of it's gotten illegally. You know, I don't agree with it all being gotten legally.
Yeah,
But
right.
that's just for humor. So.
Right. Thank you, Howard.
Talking about the corruption in our government, in the whole world's government, right?
Indeed.
It's throughout the land. You have all heard of the adage, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. In other words, in the heart of man is corruption. And the higher, the greater power that's bestowed upon man, he will act even more corrupt. Because there's no limit to the corruption of mankind. And let's talk about us here today. The only thing that keeps us from our own corruption is the Spirit of Christ within us. If it wasn't for that, we would be no better than these people in Washington or Hollywood or anywhere else, because what the scripture says, Jesus said to Nicodemus, flesh is flesh and spirit is spirit. And being born of the flesh is being born into corruption. And other than God coming and bestowing his life upon us, the free gift of God, we would be no better than anyone else. And, even with that, even with the life of Christ in us, yet we're still corrupt. Do you hear me? Scripture says we're still corrupt. If you don't believe me, go to 1 John chapter 1, where God says, John said, the Word of God says, that you're a sinner. And if you think you're not a sinner, you're a liar. And then later on in chapter verse 10, he says that, if you say you're not a sinner, you make God out to be a liar. And the only good thing about those verses in between, it tells us the goodness of God. Because in verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us. That's the goodness of God. See, I'm big on God, not very big on mankind. And I know what the word says, and I know who I am. I'm a sinner. And I can't wait for the time to come when this corruption in me will put on incorruption, and this mortal man will put on immortality, because I need that badly. And you know what? So do all of you. Amen.
I had a couple of thoughts come to me. One of them, we talked about sun worship, and the thought that came to my mind is, how does sun worship transfer into the spiritual world? Okay. In other words, is sun worship somebody that lays out to get a tan? We've got to transfer sun worship into what does it mean spiritually? And what is the sun responsible for? It's responsible for all physical life on this planet. Okay. And you know what our problem is? The Bible tells us what our problem is: the world, the flesh, and the devil. So the world and the flesh are all wrapped up in this physical life, and the sun is responsible for physical life. And what I mean is the plants, a plant is down here, and when a particle of light energy hits the leaf of the plant, it energizes it. And we either eat the plant or the cow eats the plant and we eat the cow. And so that's physical life. And the plant is the instrument that God has created to process physical life, okay? And one time David asked God, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" And you know what man is? Man is the instrument that God has created to not only process physical life, but to process spiritual life. Okay, God is up there raining down spiritual energy, just like the sun is raining down physical energy. And there's an old song, this wasn't a good spiritual song, but there was some meaning there. The song at one point said, "Break on through to the other side." And do you know that that is what God is wanting us to do, is to break into the spiritual realm. We've got to get out of this physical realm, this realm that's corrupted, just like Larry talked about. We have to break on through to the spiritual side. That is the whole purpose of God, to bring us into that realm. We can, and when I say break into the spiritual realm, do you know the power and the energy of the spiritual realm? We're talking about Samson taking the gates up and Elijah running to beat the horses and Jesus telling the waves and the wind to quit. That's available to us. You understand? That is when Christ died, the veil was rent. we can break through into that spiritual realm. That's what our goal is. That is what God wants from us. This life on this earth is just a little temporary blimp compared to eternity. We need to enter the spiritual realm. We can move heaven. Just us little old creatures down here on this earth, we can move heaven when we break through to that realm. So that's what came to me today. Amen.
Amen. I want to comment. Is it comment? I want to bring forth an understanding I have on part of what Bro Mark talked about concerning the fury of God. And I'm basing my comment on Ezekiel 5. Ezekiel 5 says, a part of thee shall die with the pestilence and with famine. Shall they be consumed in the midst of thee? And a part shall fall by the sword round about thee, and I will scatter a part, a dead part, into all the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them. I believe that this scripture is talking about the destruction that will come upon the earth as typified by the tabernacle. The dead part is not really in number. It's talking about the outer court, the holy place, and the holy of holies. Each of them is a dead part. It is not equal number or whatever it is. So here, I believe that the destruction will come upon those believers that are still in the outer court and those others in the holy place. It's only the Holy of Holies that will be saved. And that tells me, this is where the main understanding is, that the only place of safety is the Holy of Holies. Because the outer court will be given out, the holy place will also be downtrodden. Now, when you look at the scripture, verse 12, it says, a part of thee shall die with the pestilence, and with famine shall they be consumed in the midst of thee. There is a colon there. It's a complete sentence. What follows is the explanation of that first full sentence. Why I'm saying this is because it could be misunderstood that we have a third place, a third place, a third place. That is three parts, which by my understanding should include the Holy of Holies. But no. The first one is a complete sentence, a complete statement, being explained by the information that followed. That is, a dead part shall fall by the sword round about thee. That is the outer court or holy place, whichever that comes first. And I will scatter a dead part into all the winds and will draw out a sword after them. So the outer court and the holy place are in danger. That tells me, and I believe us, that the only place of safety in that day of the Lord's anger upon the earth is the Holy of Holies. Praise God.
But we cannot get there on our own power.
At all.
We have this problem yet of a veil. God's veil has been removed. He took it away. It was torn on the day of crucifixion. But it says in the word that there's still a veil upon our eyes, and the day of the Lord will remove that veil. And all those who are ready will go in. I think it says it many ways in the word. One of the ways is in the parable of the virgins. At the midnight cry, those that were ready will go in. And where that door is the Holy of Holies.
Amen.
Well, it talks about the in the Holy of Holies.
More volume, Connie, please.
It talks about in the Holy of Holies about the cherubim's wings overshadowing the ark. And that in Psalm 91 tells us that he abides in the shadow of the Almighty. The overshadowing of the Almighty is the only place of the protection. And that's been both places in the Holy of Holies. Also the garments that today's priests wear in their service. They have their robe that they put on is a symbol of the sun god. That robe that they wear and the way that it is made is a symbol of the sun god. And they wear it all the time.
Everything that they do is corruption. Everything. Symbol of hell, symbol of the devil, symbolic of Nimrod, Babylon, total corruption.
Bro, Mark, you made a comment that we cannot do that, that we cannot enter into the Holy of Holies by our own strength. That is the fact. I believe that the way to go in is to believe God by faith, not by strength of what I can achieve, but believing our God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. You know, Brother Opie, I believe that I was in there for a little while. Just a little while when I had the heart attack and my surgery on the heart, I found that I had one foot on that side and the other foot was in my physical life. But I was spiritual. I saw things spiritual. I understood things spiritual for a little while. And then after a week or so, I was back in my natural life. And I said, oh my, It was good to be there where I could see things, brother. I could see prayers. I could see them. The prayers were real. I saw them going to the throne of God. I heard what people were saying when they prayed for me. And after it went away, I said, "Oh, that was a good place to be. But I don't want to have to be near death in order to be there again." But yes, it's a good place to be. And I believe the time will come when we will be there and we will be here in our natural place as well. I think this is where we will be for 3.5 years.
Amen.
It was a good taste, but
The
it's
fortest.
gone. Yeah.
The fortest.
Larry, go ahead.
So, did you experience, I guess, in a sense, what Jesus said, that flesh is flesh and spirit is spirit? And of course, we know they're completely different. And they're actually at enmity with one another. And so, are you describing when you got into the fullness of the spirit, you left behind the flesh? Am I
Well,
saying that, or?
I was kind of half and half, Larry. I still had to eat food and sleep and drink water and do things that people in the flesh have to do.
No, but I
But
mean, you said that you sensed when you were in the fullness of the spirit crossing over that it was different than even what you have now.
Oh, yeah, it was different, Larry.
Amen.
And there were things that I wasn't really in control of what was happening in the spirit. It was just the
Right.
spirit was taking me. I mean, Jesus stood right in my bed. He stood there
Yes.
and looked at me. I mean, he was a terrible, in a sense, it was terrible. Yet I wasn't really afraid of him, but nobody had to tell me who he was. He didn't have to tell me who he was. I mean, there's no way I would have confused him with the devil. No way.
Well, that's, I guess that's kind of what I'm saying, is we still have to leave a lot of this behind us, because what the scripture says, flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God.
In that period that I was there, I thought that everybody that had that kind of surgery would go in that place. There was another man that told me about how he went in and had his bypass surgery. I said, "Oh, did you see the Lord? Did you hear things from the Spirit?" "No, it was just a normal surgery." I said, "Well, how can that be?"
Because you are the chosen. We all here are of the chosen.
Yeah, I like the word we better, Larry.
Was trying to be nice to you, Mark.
I'm
You're
part of we.
chosen. You're chosen. Mike's chosen. Opie's chosen. We are all chosen people.
Yes, we are.
Amen.
We are, or we wouldn't be here on this Zoom today.
The other thing is, we are chosen by God for a specific purpose. You touched on it today about Moses. Moses was chosen for a specific purpose, and when he fulfilled that purpose, he went to be with the Lord. And each of us have also been chosen for a specific purpose for this time on earth. So the word is to go out and fulfill the purpose that God has chosen each of us for. Preach the gospel as best you can in many different ways. Amen.
You know, those last words that God spoke to Moses, you know, the people could make him a god. I mean, what a great and mighty man he was. But when God got through with him, he said, all right, you're done. Up on Mount Nebo and you're going to die now. You didn't obey me. Wow. We know who's God. I don't know that people really understand, really, who God is. He Amen. Really can. He really cannot just be your buddy, you know, your pal. He is so much greater than that.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Yep. Mm-hmm. Our God is an awesome God.
Yes, that's
he
good.
He reigns from heaven above.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, this man that preached in Connecticut 285 years ago, you know, God has done things like this since then. Always a little different. Read about Finney. And you know, these kinds of things happened when he was preaching, that people would begin to cry out and desire the Lord. Think of Azusa Street.
What's he got?
These were basically poor people in San Francisco, wasn't it?
Los Angeles.
L.A., yeah, L.A. Just God began to break in and manifest his power to these humble people that were there at that little church.
And God will do it again.
I look forward to it, brother. Amen. I do look forward to seeing that. You know, I have to believe it's going to break out here where I live. Here where I live. There where you live.
Amen.
Something's going to break out.
Mm. No. Where you talked about in Ezekiel, chapter 5, that one third of the people, the Israelites, will perish, which means two thirds will not. Now, you know, when I look at Israel, the Israelites today, they are so secular. You know, they're as bad as the Americans. So how is God going to save two thirds of them? You know, because if you look at Romans 9, 10, and 11, it's kind of the scriptures kind of are conflicting. What's the word I want to say? It says that Paul said that all Israel will be saved. And then he also says on chapter 9, that not everyone that's called Israel is Israel.
Well, there you go.
Yeah. So it's not ethnic Israel that's going to be saved. It is spiritual Israel. In other words, all spiritual Israel, all those that come to acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Messiah, they are the ones that's going to be saved. And in order for two-thirds of the nation to come to that knowledge and proclaim Jesus Christ as the Messiah, there has to be a great outpouring of revival in the end times. And I think that's what we're going to see, not only in Israel, but, in America, throughout natural man, in the Muslim community. I believe that God is going to reveal who he is because of his mercy and his grace, and give everyone one last chance at salvation. And there will be those that still will refuse it. And, those are the ones that, will meet a bad fate. So I don't know. That's the only way I can reconcile 2/3 the nation of Israel coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is.
Amen. Well, Larry, it isn't just Israel that this third and 2/3 is talking about. Let me read you from Zechariah. And in verse 6 of chapter 13, this is actually the question that I asked Jesus when I saw him. I saw that he was wounded. I saw his countenance was wounded. And I asked him, I said, "Who did this to you? Did the wicked Gentiles?" And he said, "No, this is from the house of a friend." So it says here, "And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thine hands?" It was actually, that was happening to me. What is this? Why are you wounded? And he showed me his hands. He put his palms out, and I saw that they were old scars. They weren't new scars, new wounds. And he shall answer, with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. And he made me to know that when we wound one another, we are wounding him.
Amen.
And then it goes on, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord," this is not just Israel, "in all the land, two parts thereof shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein, and I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call upon my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, It is my people, and they shall say, The Lord is my God."
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Well, let me turn the recording off.